Would you make your way over, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Ezekiel, chapter 38. It's in your Old Testament. If you've been around us at all, you know, boy, do we love prophecy. Lots of things to believe in these days. Lots of philosophies attract lots of curiosities. I do want to let you know that for your consideration, Bible prophecy is some of the most stunning proofs that there is a God, number one, who sees the future, and that that God has written it all down for us. A couple times in the Old Testament, he's saying, I know that in the future there's going to be people, why your Bible and not something else? And here's what God says. I'm thinking of the book of Isaiah. He says, how about I tell you the end from the beginning? No other religion or religious work has this kind of specific fulfilled Bible prophecy. I want to show you just one. Are you ready? Chapter 38, please. Chapter 38, verse 1. This is Ezekiel writing. He's in the Babylonian captivity and everybody's on him. Come on, Zeke, when are we going to go home? And so God shows him, starting with chapter 36, I'm going to do such a work that it's going to be pretty amazing. He talks about not only the return of Israel from Babylon, but the return of Israel from being spread out all over the planet. If you were like me and fell asleep in Western civilization, you probably forgot or don't remember that in 70 AD, the Romans came into Israel with five Roman legions and destroyed the Jewish temple that Jesus had visited in the course of the Gospels. And what happened to all the Jewish people? Just like Daniel chapter 9 and Deuteronomy 28 prophesied, God was going to scatter them throughout all the planet. For the next 19 centuries, where were the Jews? They had no nation, but they were dispersed, the diaspora. They were spread out all over the planet, just like the Bible prophesied. Then if you might recall, in 1948, after World War II had closed, after the film cameras had gotten into Buchenau and Auschwitz and all, and the shock of the systematic extermination of the Jewish people was revealed, there was a window of sympathy for the people, and our President Wilson had much to do. And what happened was Israel, on May 14th, 1948, was declared a nation. We're sort of used to it. We point our Google Maps to the Mediterranean, and there on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, oh yeah, yeah, there it is, Israel. But if you don't know the history, that is one of the most stunning fulfillments of Bible prophecy. As we alluded to in our time of worship this morning, if you're feeling a little lost, if you're feeling, gosh, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, I would encourage you to get a map of the Mediterranean Sea and pull up and then zoom in on Israel. And please understand the fact that there was even any Jews left to form a nation is a miracle. And that there is a nation of Israel on the planet. Is that so? Am I still correct? Is there a nation called Israel on the planet?
Yes.
And if it's true, if the Bible is right about that, what else would it be correct about? Everything else. All right. With that preamble and build up, chapter 38, here is Ezekiel some 500-ish years in front of Jesus in Babylon. When are we going to come home? Oh, does God fill in some of the blanks? Chapter 38, please, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, G-O-G. And he's in the land of Magog. If you haven't already, circle Magog. That is Russia. We've got lots of teachings on that. If you're more interested, you can dig those out. But Gog is the demon spirit that is going to do some things through Magog, which is Russia. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. We won't run those down today. Russia. And prophesy against him. And say, thus is the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, that's the demon, the prince or the demon in charge of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, verse 4, and I will turn you around. I'm going to put hooks into your jaws, and I'm going to lead you out with all of your army, horses and horsemen, splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields. Read that, launchers. All of them handling swords. We got Persia. You know who this is? This is Iran. We got Ethiopia, a small section, a semblance of Ethiopia that was alive at Ezekiel's time, still is there today. But read that, Northeast Islamic Africa. Libya, any hints on what Libya is today? It's Libya, only much larger than it is now. Are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, now no Snickers from the 60s crowd, Gomer Pyle, but Gomer, now who is this? This is a group of people that settled north, what's called the Caucasus Mountains, north and west. Ukraine is in this geographical description. Gomer, among other nations, Ukraine is likely a part. You mean the battle between Magog, Russia, and Gomer is mentioned in the Bible? Maybe not this specific war, but I think that the current war is going to lead to something else. More on that in a moment. But Gomer, circle that, right, Eastern Europe, or if you will, Ukraine. And all of its troops in the house of Tagarma, that's going to be Turkey, are from the far north. That's where Moscow is from this location. And all of his troops and many people who are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you, Gog and Magog, Russia, and all of your companies. They are gathered about you to be a guard for them. What's happening here is a demon who whips up Russia is going to somehow coalesce a group of people that are going to attack Israel. If we were to keep reading, well, what for? It's for spoil. Well, what does Russia need that Israel has? Talk about that today. Skip down to verse 11, interest of time. Verse 11. You will say, Russia, I'm going to go up against the land of unwalled villages. I'm going to go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That is not currently true of Israel. We've got teaching on this as well, but let's keep moving. It's going to happen soon. Verse 12. And what are you going to do there? I'm going to take plunder and take booty. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that again inhabited. Was Israel out of her nation for quite some time? 19 centuries, but she's back now. Do you see that fulfilled Bible prophecy couldn't happen if there were no Israel on the planet? Well, what was that again? Is there an Israel on the planet? Ooh, and against the people gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, and who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, this next group of people, they're on the sidelines going, hey, what are you doing? That's Sheba and Dedan. You know who that is? That's Saudi Arabia. And the merchants of Tarshish. We've spent a lot of time showing you what this is, but this is the UK. This is Great Britain. And all of her, those merchants of Tarshish, young lions. Did Britain ever sort of birth a young lion of sort? Yes, that's America. We'll say to you, you have come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and take away livestock and goods, and take great plunder? What is in the heart of Magog to invade Israel? It's not for conquest of land only. It is because they need something desperately that Israel has. All right. Are you ready, Michael? Because we're going to go quick. How close is all of this? Answer, I don't know. But have you heard anything since last February 24th about Russians attacking Ukrainians? Almost 1 year ago, we went through this scenario in great detail. Today, I want to give you an update and some significant developments. You may have heard of something called the Spring Offensive. You know that the Ukrainians have fought back the Russians. They were, well, more on that in a moment. The Ukrainians in September and October and their counteroffenses have really put Russia on the run. And now everybody's talking about the spring offensive. What are the Russians going to do? What are the Ukrainians going to do? There's going to be two big wars or fronts in the north, which is called the Donbas. But I want to focus on the southern campaign, the south of Ukraine. But first, some background and some updates. To understand why Russia invaded Ukraine in the first place, ready for our first slide? Go ahead. Well, there's Russia right there. This is what's called the Wheat Belt. And you might notice, along with me, how much wheat can they produce? What's the answer? Not much. Did you know that? Now go ahead to our next slide. What about soy? Nope, not much there either. Look how huge Russia is. But you have to know something, that Russia is some of the worst farmland that there is. Probably the only vast stretches that are any less fertile than the Russian steppes and what have you. And those vast areas is probably China. By far the most productive farmland that the Soviet Union had was, look to the left of the frame, that's Ukraine. Do you know that before the war started last year, Ukraine was the fourth largest exporter of wheat and soy in Europe. The breadbasket of Europe is largely regarded as Ukraine. Let me show you what we're talking about here. Go ahead. The next one. Here is a quick breakdown of the population density. How big is Russia? It's huge. Huge. Most of Russia's population density is less than Nebraska. One third of Russia has a population density less than Nevada's own Esmeralda County. Do you see the vast stretches where nobody lives? The big cities, of course, is Moscow, 13 million. The next one is St. Petersburg. You've got two that are about 1.5 million. And then the next 15 largest cities are less than 1 million. Hit our go button. I want to show you something here. Take a minute to acclimate your eyes, but we've rolled the camera up just a little bit. So there we're looking at Russia. Do you find Turkey in the bottom left-hand corner? Right there, and very real quickly, the yellow is desert. Can you see that? And then the blue is what's called subarctic. Let me rephrase. So cold, hardly anyone lives there. Yellow is desert. How many people typically will live in a desert? Not many. And then there's the green. There's your wheat belt where most of the people live. You see kind of a checked sort of area. Those are highlands. And if you're ever from Montana, you will know that highlands may be very beautiful, but the wind never stops. And agriculture is largely not done there. Then you have the red. I want you to take a look at the red sort of squigglies. Those are mountains. And then you see the blue arrows. Those are gaps that an army could pour through. White, in this particular slide, is oceans. Russia is so vast, huge, biggest country on the planet. Russia is so vast, to defend her borders, she has never really developed a road system like we have enjoyed here in America. So how they push their goods around are by rail. So vast to defend her borders and no road system to move assets easily, did you know that in the last 300 years, Russian kings and potentates and czars have something called forward positioning for their military? Now hang with me on this one. That means find the natural boundaries of mountains and rivers and deserts. By the way, too, notice there's not very many rivers in the majority of Russia. North America is particularly blessed by a significant series of river systems, which move trade around. We're very blessed. Our farmland, of course, some of the richest farmland on the planet. So what does Rashi do to help her crops? She does her level best because they have lots of potash. Read that, potassium. And they have some industrial capacity that they can make what are called nitrates or nitrogen. So what they do, they're one of the world's largest producers of fertilizer. Why? Because you need fertilizer to grow the ground because their ground is so awful. If you're from Iowa, however, black dirt days will tell you how good is our soil. It's really, really good. Please know that our river systems, we have coasts on both sides. We have a large swath of land that many people can live. Harvest, how blessed are we in America? We are largely energy independent between our shale and oil and what have you. We don't have to go outside of our borders for our energy or natural gas. We do, but we don't have to. Russia has a lot of energy products as well, but those around them do not, namely China. China has to export practically every bit of its natural gas and oil products, and Russia is one of their main sort of sources that they do that. Let's continue. For the last 300 years, Russian kings and potentates and czars have forward positioned their military. What do you mean? They find the natural borders of mountains, rivers, deserts, Arctic regions. Can't get past those very easily. And then you pre-position your military at those gaps. See the blue arrows? Those are the gaps. So what their whole sort of doctrine of military defense is, nobody's getting over the mountains or typically through the deserts or the oceans. We have to hold those gaps and camp our military there. And that has been their strategy for a very long time, and especially since the Cold War. Of the 50 or so times Russia has been invaded, whenever an enemy has made it to its population centers, the Russian army has never driven one back. You go, wait a minute, and you're running through Stalingrad and a number of other things. Hold on. You know who really won the war for Russia? Their three best generals, January, February, and March. Ask Napoleon. Now notice on my map here, north, you have natural barriers. You have the White Sea and vast frozen Arctic tundra and something called taiga. No one really lives there. Now in the west, that's where most of the population lives. In the west, you have the Baltic Sea. Can you see it? And if you have really good eyes, you can see the Carpathian Mountains, the Black Sea. And in the south, you'll notice with your very good eyes, the Caucasus Mountains, Caspian Sea, and vast deserts. No one really lives there either. And in the east, by the Chinese over there, you have the Tian and Atlas Shan Mountains. That whole region is economically useless. But for 3 months a year, you could push a Panzer division through. During the Soviet Union and throughout the Cold War, Soviet military doctrine against NATO was to forward position their military at these gaps. Do you see them there? Between these natural barriers. Then, 1991. What happened then, you guys? The fall of the Soviet Union. They collapsed. Go ahead to our next map, if you would. There's a quick little sort of a Google map. There's the region. Hit the go button. There's Ukraine. Hit the go button. There's Russia. Today, Russia's boundaries look like this. Go ahead. But before 1991, I want you to notice, see on the upper left-hand upside, you got Estonia and Latvia, Lithuania, Belarus, Poland, and Ukraine, Romania. The Soviet Union, their borders looked like this. Go ahead. That's what it looked like beforehand. 1991, the Soviet system collapsed. All of those gaps were now lost as a buffer nation. Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, Poland, Slovakia, Romania, Bulgaria all declared their independence. Then what did they do? They went and joined NATO. a North American treaty organization. That, of course, Russia was the terrible, or the that was their biggest foe. That's the U.S., and Britain, and all those people. You attack one of us NATO countries, you mess with them, you're messing with all of us. Do you see that they used to be buffer nations? Are they any longer? No. Russia has lost those geographic boundaries. Russia believes that their very existence has been threatened. Now with Finland, look up there to the top, now seeking NATO acceptance, that's nine nations bordering Russia that are aligning with NATO. From the Russian perspective, do you see why that is quite alarming? Since Putin came to power, we've seen the Kazakh intervention, the Donbas War, the Crimean War in 2014, and the Georgian War. What's he doing? Putin has been trying to regain those barriers and control those gaps. Russia was always going to go into Ukraine. They were always going to do that. But Ukraine does not control any of the important gaps. Basically, Ukraine is on the way to the two most important gaps, namely Poland. If you will, Ukraine is merely a speed bump on their way to Poland. Did you know that the Russians fully anticipated going into Ukraine, taking them within a few days? They did Crimea in 2014 in 1 month and 6 days. And what did the rest of the world say when they went into Crimea? Oh, you better stop. And that was it. Putin had every indication to believe his plan would work. I'm going to roll into Ukraine. By the way, many of the Ukrainians are native Russians or have Russian family member in Russia. They're going to love me. Well, you know what happened. Ukraine is a speed bump on their way to Poland. That's where they really wanted to go. Is Poland a NATO nation? Yes. The rest of these former Soviet territories are going to get... they're going to end those former Soviet territories. That's what Putin is after. They need to get their defendable borders back. You sure about that, Pastor Steve? Check it out. Since 1999, Russia has initiated seven significant military offenses. Seven. And met little international resistance. 2014, Russia went into Crimea and nobody did a thing. Crimea fell in a very short time. Then what did Russia do? Let's hit our go button. Go ahead. That's the Black Sea. Now, with your eyeballs, can you see the Black Sea? The bottom left corner of the Black Sea, it's hard to see from this distance, there's a small little opening of ocean water, and that's called the Bosporus Straits. And that's when Russia, on the eastern side of Russia, all of the ports to the ocean they have are frozen for months at a time. That's tough on their military vessels, but also their merchant vessels. Russia has always needed a warm water port to the west. And you can see that Ukraine and the Black Sea is their best, most important place. Because you can take your military ships and your merchant ships, and they go through the Bosporus Straits into the Mediterranean, and then, of course, all over the world. Hit our go button. Let's zoom in. Crimea, can you see it right there? There's the Black Sea. There's the Crimea, hit our go button. There's the Bosporus Straits. That's on the way to the Med. Please notice that Russia is to the right. Crimea is that big kind of island, almost an island, right there in the middle. Crimea is absolutely huge for the Russians to control. That's why they went in after it. Because then they parked their base of their Black Sea fleet at Sevastopol. You see Sevastopol right there? And from there, they can bring in weapons and all kinds of stuff. And also, they can blockade the coast of Ukraine. Do you see the strategic place Crimea holds? When they went into Crimea in 2014, absolutely Putin was thinking, that's step one. Step two, build out Crimea militarily with launching sites to launch into Ukraine. They always knew they were going to go there. There was always going to be a war in Ukraine. Ukraine is flat, and it is a flat land mass. And Russia boasted at the time, especially at the beginning of this war last year, Russia boasted one of the largest militaries in the world on paper. They had every indication that Ukraine would fall in the same manner as Crimea. That's what was happening around 24 February last year. But what happened? Almost immediately, the utter incompetence of weapons, leadership, troops, everybody in the world saw the sorry state of the once feared Russian military. I don't know if you know this, but when they went rolling, how many of you guys remember the 40-mile long convoy that got stuck? You know why it got stuck? Because the big part was the trucks that are supposed to supply troops and tanks. The trucks, the tires were blowing out. What's up with that? If you store your RV in some place that has access to the sun, do you cover your rubber tires? Because what happens if you don't? They pop. So they were supposed to have very good tires, but they got cheap ones from China, and they never rotated them. True story. And the reason that that 40-mile-long convoy stalled was tires were popping like popcorn. Massive mechanical breakdowns, antiquated equipment, and expired food rations. The soldiers were discovering that their flak jackets, they cut them open, was not containing steel to protect their core organs, but cardboard. What? Explosives that they thought was a C4 derivative, when they unwrapped them, turned out to be styrofoam. Reactive tank armor. When a missile or a projectile comes in to blow up your tanks, no problem, their technology said. This reactive armor will pre-explode the warhead and my tank armor will be fine. Until they cut into them with their knives and they found out that it wasn't reactive explosive, it was wood blocks. I could go on. What's going on there? It's corruption. Terrible corruption. Because of the Putin system, what does Putin do for anybody who disagrees with him? He imprisons them or he kills them. So is it good to be a yes man in the Putin regime? Now, if you want to still get rich, the military is a good place to do so. You get the money from the government and then you fulfill your contract by going shoddy sort of a manufacturer and replace explosives and steel with wood and fiberboard. That's what they did. Really? Are you sure about that? And the Ukrainians put together a surprising defense. That's what happened on the 24th of February. At the same time, this was completely unexpected by Putin. The entire international community united with crippling sanctions against Russia. Putin was not expecting that. Because Putin has imprisoned or killed anyone who disagrees with him, he has surrounded himself by yes men, and many of whom have gotten rich from selling military parts and supplies earmarked for the military. On paper, did you know Russia was supposed to have 1 million winter uniforms for the harsh Ukrainian winter? Until they went to the warehouse and checked. On paper, there was 1 million winter uniforms. There were no boxes. They weren't there. What happened to 1 million uniforms? Nobody knows. On paper, the Russian equipment and soldiers were well equipped and ready to dominate. They did not know that Russian Defense Minister Shoigu, a longtime friend of Putin, had actually rerouted a third of the entire military budget to himself. He has flunky friends, and they grafted another third. So less than one third, it is estimated, of Russia's military budget actually got to the soldiers. Oh, by the way, when your entire infrastructure is based on railroads, whenever the railhead stops, now how do you get out the equipment and ammunition to the field, logistics? You have to put them on trucks. The Ukrainians knew that. So from day one of the invasion, they took their Javelin missiles and they did not target the tanks. They targeted the trucks. Russia started with over 3,000 heavy-duty trucks. Those that didn't die on the side of the road, they were blown up by Ukrainian Javelin missiles. Over 3,000 Russian trucks have been destroyed. Then the tanks were easy. They were sitting ducks because they ran out of gas. In the last several months, Russia has resorted to confiscating city buses, milk trucks, and even civilian vans to haul ammunition. You heard me, right? Imagine you have a Scooby-Doo van. I don't know where Scooby-Doo comes from. And it's not an armored vehicle, it's a Scooby-Doo van. And you're carrying live ammunition and artillery shells, and you hit a bump. And it doesn't take a Javelin missile to shoot up a Scooby-Doo van. Remember that 40-mile-long convoy stuck for 2 weeks? There you go. Now, Russia has shown herself to be absolutely inept at carrying on warfare. It's astounding. In our military, praise the Lord, we have the NCO. We have a whole group, a whole segment of professional soldiers. They've been in the service 20 plus, 25, sometimes 30 years. Do our non-commissioned officers, the staff sergeants and the gunnery sergeants, do they know how stuff works? And so the second lieutenants coming out of college, the NCOs salute them as they should, but who really knows how stuff runs? They do. We have some of the greatest men and women in the service who have been in the military so long, they know how to do logistics and repair and keep an M1 Abrams tank moving. Russia does not. Their whole military doctrine is from the top down. So our military doctrine is the commander in the field knows what's going on. We will trust him to make the best decision. The Russian doctrine of military leadership is don't do a thing until you hear from Moscow. Which do you think works better? Now NATO knows, not sure if Putin does. NATO now knows that the Russian military has done so badly in Ukraine. If they had to face a modern, well-trained, well-equipped Western nation like Poland, did you know the conservative estimates that the Russians would see losses 1,000 to 1. There's no way NATO forces would obliterate practically the entire Russian military within weeks if they went after Poland. Putin didn't believe that when he went into Ukraine a year ago. Now it is apparent to everyone. So before you say, all right, that's America for you. Hold on. That's not as good as it sounds. What do you mean? You need to know that Russia sees the war in Ukraine as a fight to survive. And if Putin figures out that his conventional military supply cannot function against the West, if he's going to stay in power, what is his only resource? Potentially nuclear warfare. Do the Russians have a lot of nukes? They got a lot of those. This is why the West has jumped in so dramatically. Please hear this. This is why the West has jumped in so dramatically on the Ukraine's behalf. All of Europe and the U.S. know that if Ukraine falls, Poland, Latvia, Romania et al. Are next. The Russians will continue to secure their former barriers. They will encounter NATO tanks, air power, intel gathering. Did you know that the Russians' radio system was so awful, it broke so quickly that they begin to coordinate their offenses and such over cell phones that were captured by Ukrainian citizens? How hard is it for the NSA to listen in on a phone call on some sort of network of cell phones and towers? Very often, the Ukrainians knew where the Russians were going to attack even before the Russians got there because we listened in on their phone calls. How good is the American intel gathering and targeting systems? Precise. That's why those HIMARS are so good and so accurate. plus leadership and well-trained soldiers. That's who the Russians are going to run into next if they go to Poland. And they will lose more badly than they did in Ukraine. Putin's regime would be in imminent danger. You see that, right? How many Russian soldiers conservatively have been killed in this battle? Estimates are about 120,000 to 150,000. You know that, but Russian mamas and daddies don't, because their system is so secured by the Russian propaganda machine. You'd know that. What if that was all for nothing? What do you think would happen if Russia themselves figured out how absolutely horrible the military had been ransacked by corruption and sending their sons into that meat grinder of a process? Moms and dads, would you feel a little something about that? When, not if, but when the popular people, the civilians of Russia find out what's really going on, Putin is going to be in imminent danger, his regime is, and he himself will likely be arrested and potentially executed. Putin will also be under tremendous pressure then to use nukes. So that's why the West needs to destroy Russia's conventional war capacity now in Ukraine, because we know if they actually win Ukraine in some way, they will move against a NATO nation. The next logical one would be Poland. And if they went after Poland, they would lose 1,000 to 1. Then what's he going to do? The West knows we have to end Russia's military capacity to make war in Ukraine without killing a single NATO soldier. That's why we're so much behind them. What the Russians have learned, probably a big surprise to Putin, is that the Ukrainian civilian population did not embrace their Soviet Russia roots. Go figure. They will not embrace Putin as their liberator from, remember, anti-Semitic Nazis? Remember that rhetoric? Who's Vladimir Zelensky? He's a Nazi. His grandfather's brothers were killed in German concentration camps. Did you know that? Well, because of that, the Ukrainian civilians now become a problem for the Russians. So Putin has enacted a strategy Russians have employed since World War I. They used it in Chechnya in 2014, in Syria just 3 years ago. What is that? Obliterate all the civilian infrastructure, including agriculture. Starve and freeze them out. Civilians won't have anywhere to go and nothing to eat, so they will self-segregate as refugees. They will leave, and then there will be no support system for the military, thinks Putin. Then, under a hail of artilleries, they will advance, and tanks, and our limitless supply of Russian bodies will then overwhelm the Ukrainians, and we will win. Best estimate so far, over 250,000 Ukrainian civilians have been killed. Did you hear me? 250,000. With Russia's spring offensive getting ready to go, you might have heard something in the news that some speculate they might be starting. You might have heard of a upper east and north portion called Bakhmut. And there's a terrible fellow there. They have a professional sort of mercenary group that they have populated with prisoners. I can't think of them all of a sudden. The Wagner Group. Did you know that the Wagner Group are not properly trained and certified Russian soldiers? They are a mercenary group by a privateer who's put them together. And when they ran out of most of their hired hands, they went to the prisons of Russia to get more. Last week, I was appalled. They're saying, Russia, we're winning in Bakhmut, which is up north. First of all, Bakhmut, who cares? It's like saying, we whipped up on Fernley. But they have, probably last week, for probably 4 days I was watching, estimated the Wagner Group lost 850 soldiers a day. American commanders, that would be completely unacceptable. But you have to understand how Russia works. That's why it's so important to pray God's hand harvest. That's why I wanted to talk to you about it today. For Western and U.S. involvement, what are we supposed to do? Pray for our president. Pray for our military planners. Pray for the Ukrainian people and their commanders. Please pray that the church will wake up to what's going to happen. For people to know just how close Ezekiel 38 and 39 really is. And for people to know how close the rapture of Jesus Christ. I want to talk more about this spring offensive. Go ahead, if you would, go to the next slide. Here's Crimea. Now you'll notice that there is the barest little notion. See the top little red dotted line at the top? That's a little strait that's about 5 miles wide. Crimea, remember, before the war started, see Sevastopol at the bottom? That was the Russian Black Fleet base. And Russians really don't do well with trucks, so they put a train in everywhere. How are they going to keep Crimea from getting pinched off? Because you may have a lot of people there, but if you can't get supplies to them, you can't get food and gas and what have you, then what you have is a great big shooting gallery. So notice at the right hand, you'll see something called Kerch. That's called the Kerch Strait, from the Black Sea to the Sea of Azov. Go ahead. There's a bridge there. Go ahead. That's the bridge. That's the Kerch Strait Bridge. About 3 or 4 years ago, you might have seen the vaunted Putin riding across with his tight shirt, his muscles bulging. I don't know if you remember that. He really loves this bridge. Well, what happened? If that is one of the main ways to get supplies in through rail, if you are Ukraine, what are you going to do? Go ahead. And this is what they did. They blew it up. Go ahead. Go ahead. This is several months, I understand, after the initial explosion. The roadside is barely passable. But on the left-hand side, you may notice that's the rail artery. The spans there have been so badly damaged, they say that one rail line can go, but you cannot bring a lot of weight on it. So that means your tanks and heavy artillery, you cannot bring them across that way. Putin has said, we're going to have this completely redone by probably, middle of summer. But by and large, the Kerch Strait Bridge is now no longer passable for large amounts of resupply. Go ahead. So there's Kerch. Now you may have heard of this several months ago. Go ahead. Kherson up in the top. That's the Dnieper River going through there, roughly analogous to our Mississippi. It's a big river. And you remember, there was a great big battle. On 24 February last year, that was one of the only major civilian centers that Russia took from the Ukrainians. A couple months ago, the Ukrainians took it back, well, at least on the west side of the Dnieper River. What did they do? They blew the bridges. There were Russian troops on the other side. You may remember that when the Ukrainians came across, they blew those bridges. So how are all those Russian soldiers going to get food and gas and bullets? They didn't. So what did the Russians do in western Kherson? They bailed across some bridges. Well, both of those bridges are gone. Now who controls the other side of the Dnieper? That's the Ukrainians. Now watch this. Hit the go button. When the Kerch Strait Bridge has been destroyed, how are the Russians going to supply the huge numbers of Russian troops and tanks and missile launchers? Many of the missiles that have been slamming Ukrainian cities have been fired from Crimea. How are they going to get to them now? You got to truck them all the way around the Sea of Azov. Up at the top left-hand corner of the slide, there's the Dnieper River, and the Ukrainians hold that. That truck route now is in complete range of missile attacks in HIMARS, and they have been picking off all of those trucks. The people of Crimea are not getting resupplied. The Russians have largely pulled out of Sevastopol for their fleet. Because of that, they've opened up some abilities for the Ukrainians to get resupplied from the coast. Go to my next slide. Here's kind of a view of what's happening currently. That yellow line is the very, very fluid, more or less, front. To the left of that would be the Ukrainians. To the right of that would be the Russians. Remember those trucks I was telling you about? Mariupol, come to find out, there's French resistance there. Those of you who know your story from World War II, Ukrainian resistance is very strong there. These trucks are getting blown up at a terrible rate. As I said, they have to conscript city buses and Scooby-Doo vans. The Ukrainians are choking off the resupply of Crimea. Now watch this. Hit the go button. There is Kherson. Remember, it was quite a battle and quite a victory when the Ukrainians retook that. Yeah, but don't the Russians hold the other side of the river? Yes. So what? And here's why. The Russians have fortified across that, and for the Ukrainians to come across effectively there is dumb. Those bridges are still blown. Go ahead. They're still blown. The Ukrainians hold the upper left-hand corner of the slide. Go ahead. And did you know up there at the city of Dnipro, there are plenty of bridges. They will cross there into the region that they have full control over. Go ahead. And when they are ready, this is what they will do. They'll come across the Dnipro, and they will come down towards the Crimean Peninsula. And after a tremendous barrage of artillery and not being able to be resupplied, they will, when they are ready, will come in behind Russian trenches and tank traps and what have you, and it will be easy to get into that little 5-mile wide swath of land. Oh, one more thing. Got to see this. Go ahead. This is called the Crimean Canal. Crimea itself was one of the richest sort of breadbaskets of all of Europe. Well, where did they get their water from? From the Dnipro River. The sluice gates for the Crimean Canal are where? In Kherson. And who controls them? The Ukrainians do. Several months ago, they turned off that canal, and now the Crimean Peninsula itself is getting no water. Go ahead to the next slide. This next spring offensive, you guys, I want you to see this, and as the Lord will lead, would you pray, please? Here's likely what's going to happen. The bottom portion, or Crimean Peninsula, will fall. They will fall. It is irreversible. They're already starving out the population because they're not getting water to grow crops. And the bridge from Kherson, Kerch Street Bridge is gone, more or less. And they are within artillery range and long-range drones. It is irreversible. Crimea is going to fall to the Ukrainians. The question is, when? Likely what's going to happen this spring, couple things. Do you know that Putin has said, I got 500,000 new soldiers? We know how they're going to be trained. Meanwhile, Ukraine for the last 3 months has been training 60,000 soldiers with NATO forces in Poland. What else is going to arrive soon on the front for the Ukrainians is modern tanks, over 300 of them. Leopard tanks from Poland and some of the other places, Challenger tanks from the UK, and we have promised our amazing M1 Abrams tanks as well. So far, the Ukrainians could only go as far as their mechanized sort of tanks could take them, and they didn't have that many. Most of the tanks Russia has thrown against the Ukraine were World War II and Cold War tanks. And how are they doing, by the way? Awful. They come up against modern tanks and tank warfare and such, they will lose. What is Russia going to do? Leave that up there, if you would, Chris. Ukraine has had... Yeah, let me do this. There's nothing about this war that is unique in Russian history. You need to know that. The first year is always a complete disaster. Then the Russians throw hundreds of thousands of bodies at the problem until it goes away. Please know that. 3/4 of those wars, the Russians eventually won. History shows that the Russians don't ever back down until they've lost at least 500,000 soldiers. Even the Wagner Group, losing 850 soldiers a day near the insignificant city of Bakhmut, they don't care, says the Russians. Best estimates is that Russia has lost about 150,000 troops. And if history repeats, they won't seriously entertain reversing this war until another 400,000 military fatalities. That said, Ukraine has had all winter to repair captured Russian tanks. Did you know when the Russians left Kherson and another place called Izium just up the river, did you know that they left more tanks and artillery and supplies behind? That the Ukrainians in 36 hours got more supplies than 7 months of NATO airlifts. What have they been doing this winter? They've been repairing Russian tanks and artillery and trucks and munitions. 60,000 additional Ukrainian troops have been trained in NATO Poland, alongside of 300 of NATO's most modern tanks. That's what they're going to resist the Russian offensive with. And plus, we are going to give them longer range drones and missiles. This coming Russian spring offensive and Ukrainian counteroffensive is going to tell us what the next phase of the war will go. The fact, Crimea is lost. Are you ready? Let's skip that. I won't skip this. Are you ready? What about nukes? What did Putin say? I got nukes here, rattling his saber. Most experts seem to see only four scenarios for the Russians to use nukes. First, well, what about Ukraine? Doesn't make a lot of sense. They want to occupy Ukraine. And what do they need to grow in Ukraine? Food. Remember, Ukraine is some of the only viable soil and climate for Russia's desperate needs. Okay, so that's probably not going to happen. Number two, until about August, I hope this doesn't scare you, but until about August, maybe nukes to some sections of Poland that are gathering centers to resupply the Ukrainians, that would have made sense. Even Stockholm, or a couple of rail centers even in Germany, all to disrupt Western arms flow into Ukraine. But after Kherson and Izium, they don't have a weapons problem anymore. They got all kinds. Third, Ukraine goes beyond their borders. If the eastern and southern offensive goes badly for the Russians, and there's every indication it will, then, of course, Ukraine is going to push eastward. And do you stop at the border? No. They've got to go a little farther because they have to get out of artillery range. Now, if they do, do you know that that puts some Ukrainian troops within 300 miles of Moscow? What do you think Putin's going to think about that? Huge gamble. They know it's been the U.S. Satellite telephones and email intel that makes their HIMARS work. And also, they don't want to make America or the West upset because they're getting much of their weapons from them. The fourth scenario. If Putin realizes that he can no longer stay in power, don't forget, he has imprisoned and killed any viable replacements for years. There is a talent gap for Russia's next leader. Russia's only friends are other international outcasts, Iran, North Korea. Putin's energy exports, which is petroleum, are being dismantled by sanctions and other customers. Germany no longer can get Russian natural gas. Why? Because somebody blew up the pipe. Did you hear about that? 60% of Germany's need for gas was satiated and purchased by the Russians. And then they blew up the pipe. Now what's Germany going to do? They have secured other places for their natural gas and petrochemicals. So has much of Europe. There is no longer a great market for cheap Russian oil and natural gas. Oh, by the way, many of their pipelines originate in Siberia. They flow across Russia and then into Europe. They don't have a lot of customers in Europe as they used to have. And you guys know, especially if you've lived in northern Iowa or one of those places, Minnesota, will oil run freely through frozen tundra and such if it's moving? Yes. But what if 4 million barrels a day are not being offloaded at Sevastopol and some of these other places? the flow stops. And back east in Siberia, what happens to non-flowing crude? Well, it doesn't freeze, but the water escapes, and the water inside that solution does freeze and break the wellheads. Last time that happened, it took Russia 30 years to repair it. There is the very real possibility that Russia is in dire economic condition. This is the fourth scenario. Would Putin get to the understanding, well, if I can't have what I want, then no one else will either. Would Putin launch against NATO or the U.S.? Now, finally, I want to end with this. Now, hold on and hang in there. The fall of Crimea, see the striped at the bottom? Putin needs Crimea a lot. This peninsula is crucial to control the Black Sea. Why is that important? Because the Black Sea is crucial for military security and European trade. They can't really use the eastern coast as easily. Early 1900s, Russia completed a rail system to and through Crimea. Now Russia had a warm water port at Sevastopol to export to Europe and a warm water port to base their Black Sea fleet. After the terrible Nazi starvation of the Crimean Peninsula, World War II, Crimea became part of the Soviet Union. 1954, Khrushchev redraws the Soviet Union, and he then puts Crimea in with Ukraine. But when Khrushchev was in control, Ukraine was all Russian, so no big deal. Well, 1991, Crimea becomes a part of the, Ukraine is independent, and then they take Crimea with them. 1991, the Soviet system collapses. Ukraine and other Western Soviet regions declare independence. Now Crimea belongs to the sovereign nation of Ukraine. Russia, if they lose Crimea, they lose a major military, missile, agricultural, and leisure center. And that really pinches them for their plans to go after Poland, Romania, and even all those others. That's where it set up its military center. Let me see. Most of the missiles and long-range drones hitting Kiev and other Ukrainian cities are launched from Crimea. At first, Russian ships based in Crimea blockaded Ukrainian ports. Ukrainian was still supplied, but by much slower and more expensive overland routes to Poland. Crimea is hugely important to the Russian economy and military. It will be crucial for any plans to retake former Russian territories. If Putin loses Crimea, his entire plan to dominate Ukraine, Poland, it all would be ruined. And after thousands of Russian deaths, a ruined economy, some experts give the Russian economy about 24 more months until it will ultimately collapse. NATO is now stronger than ever. That's because of Putin. Russia is a pariah in the international community, a failed political and military leader. His regime would fall, and he will likely be executed for his crimes against the motherland, because that's what the Russians do. Finally, now what does this have to do with prophecy update? Ukraine and the fall of Crimea has put Gog, Putin, is he Gog, Magog? Will he win over and ultimately control Ukraine and Crimea? It doesn't appear to be so. Or if he does lose and if Putin goes away, that's not necessarily a great thing either. You remember what happened to war-torn Germany after World War I. Their economy ravaged, their industry destroyed. Who rose out of the smoldering ashes of the proud German people after World War I? Hitler did. I love coming to this church, Steve. You always make me feel so wonderful. Let's all stand together. I don't say this to freak you out. I wanted to show you that in your Bible, the Bible is very, very clear. Gog, who is a demon entity, is going to poke and prod at a political system within the geography of what we know today as Russia. It's going to have considerable sway at one point, and it's going to put a coalition of nations together to come against Israel. Why? For a spoil. I don't know if you know this, but in the last 10 years, Israel has discovered huge reserves of natural gas. And when Putin threatened Europe to get off of his back with these sanctions, you better get off this, Europe, or I'm going to turn off the spigot of all of our natural gas and oil to you. You know what Europe said? Fine. We'll go somewhere else. Harvest, do you know that part of the somewhere else is Israel? Check it out. The Leviathan field. It just may be that the Saudi Arabia of natural gas in the Middle East could very well be Israel. If Russia is collapsed, will they go after Israel's natural gas? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is wonderful and a little nerve-wracking to be alive at some of the greatest prophetically profound times of the Bible. There is more prophecy happening around us. God nailing the geopolitical. Do you know that the Bible says there's going to be signs in the heavens? Is that weather? Is that balloons? Is it UFOs being shot down over Alaska? I don't know. Did you know that the Bible clearly predicts the geopolitical climate? And it's right on the button. Oh, and by the way, Harvest, Jesus also prophesied that the condition of the church right before he comes would be lots of mega churches attracting huge crowds, but not really talking much about the gospel. They'll say Jesus' name a lot, but really those churches are mostly about, come to our place. We have something here for you. Come just as you are. We will figure out what your felt needs are, and we will minister to you, and you're going to walk out of that church feeling great. Jesus said that they're having so much fun that he's on the outside and they don't even see it. Would you join me in prayer, please? The gospel is this: God so loved the world that he zipped up a human suit. That's who Jesus is. That's who he was. I'm going to let them kill me, but in 3 days I'm going to show everybody I have power over death. I'm going to raise in the resurrection. And here's the gospel. All of your sins, everybody say, all of your sins have been paid for. But have you received that gift? If you're still pretty convinced, well, I think my good works outweigh my bad ones. I should be okay on judgment day. Then you misunderstand the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then, if any man confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, I mean, he's the driver now, he's mine, and everything he ever asks of me, I will do. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Harvest, are you saved? Plenty of churches are going to tell you how wonderful you are, and you got it, old buckaroo. Just buck up there. We're promising you peace and prosperity. We're promising you all this robust sort of whatever. Did you know that God says humans without him are a wreck, and they cannot stop sinning, and they never will? You need a Savior. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Have you truly given your heart to the Lord Jesus? With your brain, do you see it? God zipped up a human suit for you. Now, with your heart and every fiber of your being, have you begged him for that free gift? of salvation. If you have been born again, your life should look different than before. Have old things passed away? Have all things become new? If you're not sure, maybe you aren't saved. You're probably not going to hear that in a lot of places, but today I pray you hear it. Are you born again? If you think you are, then why are you involved in some of the things that you will not give up? And frankly, it doesn't bother you. I'm going to give you an opportunity. It may be as simple as this. Lord Jesus, you are God. I am in sin and I can never get out. You paid for all of my sin. Please, I need your salvation. I give you all of my life. And from today on, you do the driving. Whoever you tell me I got to see less of, I got to get out of that crowd, I will. If God says you need to get out of this situation and stop going to these places, I will. You got to hang out where God is, God's people and God's Bible is being taught verse by verse. Get there. And I pray in Jesus' name that all of the things I've showed you today are not going to bother you, because we will say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer harvest.